A man goes to a restaurant with his dog. He goes up to the counter and he asks for them to seat him. The waiter says, "I'm sorry, sir, but we can't allow you to bring that dog in here." The guy, without missing a beat, says, "Well, this is my seeing eye dog. I have to have him." "Oh, man," the waiter says, "I'm so sorry. We have a great table for you right by the front door. And tell you what, we're going to give you an appetizer on the house for your trouble." The man thanks the waiter for his kindness. He takes a seat by the table next to the front door. Moments later, another guy walks into the restaurant with a chihuahua. The first guy sees him, stops him, and says, "Hey, buddy, just a word of advice. They're not going to let you bring that dog in here unless you tell them it's a C&I dog." The second man graciously thanks the first man and continues to the counter and asks for a table. The waiter says, "Sorry, sir, but you can't bring that dog in here." And the second man replies, "Well, this is my seeing eye dog." The waiter says, "No, I don't think so. They don't have chihuahuas as seeing eye dogs." The man pauses for a moment and replies, "What? Are you kidding me? They gave me a chihuahua?" There you go. Some of you will get it a little bit later. It'll sink in. There's your joke of the day. You know, we personally have a chihuahua, by the way. And we have a family in this church that likes to buy her ridiculous little outfits. And this is the most, I do not do that to my dog. That's got to be abuse. I don't know what that is. But as you can tell, she's not very happy. And I really wish, just saying this from the stage this morning, I really wish this person, this family, would quit doing mean little things like this to my dog. I'm not going to mention any names, last name Largo, but my dog doesn't appreciate it. And just so you know, I just look at her. I don't walk my dog because when you walk her, it looks like you're walking a squirrel with a shaved tail. And I don't want my neighbors talking and saying, "There goes that guy with that walking that squirrel again," and coming out and taking my man card. It's just not dice I'm willing to roll. So Kyla and the kids have to walk her. But all kidding aside, let's go and get started. We're in the fourth week of a series that I'm calling Seven, based on the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn now to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. Today's notes can also be found in the YouVersion Bible app if you are utilizing that resource. Before we read this, before we get into this, I want to lay a foundation. I got to be honest with you, I did not want to talk about what I'm about to talk about today. Our topic today is of very serious nature. This is not to be taken lightly by any sense of the word. In Jesus' letter to this church, the church of Thyatira, he addresses a demonic spirit known as the Jezebel spirit. Jezebel is first mentioned in the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, and then here again in Revelation. And I know some people don't, even though the Bible is very clear that there is a spiritual realm and then there is a physical realm, and what happens in the spiritual realm affects what happens in the physical realm, and we pray and we ask God because there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm. And I know some people don't believe that, and that's okay, but the reason they haven't believed that is because more than likely they've never been faced with an intense spiritual battle. And once that happens, you'll know, okay, this is real. But it's important to understand something before we get into this, that Jesus is bringing this word of correction, and he's bringing this word of correction to a church for one reason. Because one of the believers, and there may have been more, but one of the believers at least were allowing this spirit to operate through them. As a matter of fact, you'll see that in this letter to this church, Jesus says, "I ask nothing more from you than to deal with this. Do not let this spirit operate. Do not let it get a foothold in my church." That's how serious this is. That's the thrust of this letter to this church. Because you're going to see that this is a destructive spirit, and if it's not confronted and dealt with, it will cause major destruction to God's church. This is why Jesus said, deal with it, and deal with it now. And I want you to notice this. The spirit is not operating through the non-believers that are coming into this church. The spirit is operating through the believers. Just because you are a Christ follower does not mean the enemy cannot use you to carry out his purposes if you allow him to. That's why we as Christ followers are told to daily put on the armor of God. If we didn't need the armor of God, if there was no spiritual warfare, we wouldn't be instructed to do that. So in order for Satan to operate in your life, in the life of a believer, he needs your permission to do so. He cannot do so without your permission. The sad reality is many of us give him permission by opening spiritual windows in our lives. We talked about this in a series that we did, I think it was last year, called Set Free. Joel chapter 2 and verse 9, when talking about the enemy, this is what he says. It says, they swarm over the city and run along its walls. They enter all of the houses, climbing like thieves through the windows. Imagine for a moment you leave your home, you take your family out for dinner. In the back of the house, you leave a window open. When you return home, there is a thief inside of your home. He did not kick down the front door to get into your home. He did not break in. He came in easily through a window that you left open. It's important to understand that the thief does not own that house. You still own the house, but the thief got access because of something that you chose to do. The other night we had a thief, I think, I don't know, come up on our doorstep at night. The camera got him. As soon as he seen the thing went off, he took off running. So, you know, it happens. But spiritually speaking, there are windows that we as believers can open, giving the enemy access to our quote-unquote home. We give permission by opening these windows, basically saying, come on in, and before we even know what's happened, the damage has been done. Here's proof. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus looks at Peter. Peter's one of his disciples, not only one of his disciples, but one of his inner core. And he says to him, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Basically, he is saying, Peter, you are given Satan permission to operate in your life. So we as believers can give Satan permission to operate in our lives. And that is what is happening in this church that Jesus addresses here in Thyatira. The spirit of Jezebel typically sets out to attack those in authority, especially spiritual authority. I have faced this spirit only twice in my life, once when I pastored in Colorado and once here in Green Bay. This spirit does not just operate through women, like some believe. This spirit can operate through both a man and a woman. Of the two times I faced this spirit, one was operating through a man, the other one was operating through a woman. Both of these people were very seasoned Christians. They've been in the church for years. The characteristics are always the same. The way you deal with the spirit is always the same. And I've learned a lot over the years. First time I faced the spirit, I didn't have a clue what was going on. Now I better understand it. But I want you to know that during both battles, I was very wounded. I was deeply hurt. And I seriously wanted to leave the ministry. I seriously thought these two times about leaving the ministry and just going back and working a secular job. It is no joke exhausting, and that's why the first instinct that comes to mind when you face this spirit is to run, because this spirit will typically launch at you when you are tired, usually after a great victory or even before a great victory and you're tired. We see this in the life of Elijah, and we're going to talk about it. You see, Jesus does not tell the leaders of the church here in Revelation to run. He tells them to fight. He tells them to confront it and to do it quickly. And it's interesting to me to note that the two cities that I have pastored in that I have seen the greatest move of God were Greeley, Colorado, and Green Bay, Wisconsin, the same two cities where this spirit has manifest. This spirit always, at its core, seeks to destroy the move of God. People that have studied the spirit realm and spiritual warfare will tell you that there are two primary demons that Satan will unleash towards the leaders when the kingdom of God starts advancing quickly. They will directly attack the leadership because the rule is you strike the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. Taking out the leader is the quickest way to stop a movement. In times of war, what do? We go after the leaders. And it's said that the two spirits that Satan unleashes to stop a great movement of God are what many consider to be his two strongest spirits. The first one is the spirit of Antichrist. The second is the spirit of Jezebel. Just to be transparent with you, I did sit down to write this a couple weeks ago. And as I wrote this, I really wrestled with doing a message on this. I really didn't want to speak on this. I wanted to talk more about the end of this, where Jesus talks more about the rewards and just kind of skim over this. But I kept feeling this very strong pull in my spirit to address this particular thing. And I remember asking God, I don't know why I'm doing a message on Jezebel. I mean, it's not extremely common. And I know some people never have to encounter it, so it didn't make sense to me at the time. And so I really wrestled with it. Well, this is the way God works. Late this week, remember I wrote this a couple weeks ago, something happened that put an alarm off in my spirit, and God gave me a very strong gift of discernment about something. In that moment, I felt God speak to me and say, do you see why now I'm having you address this spirit? Be on guard and get ready and prepare those that this may affect, because I think that I have a feeling that the spirit's getting ready to make a resurgence. But I also feel in my spirit, and I felt this for a while, that we're getting ready to be on the mass of a great spiritual breakthrough here in the church as well. So it makes sense to me. But see, only God could do that. And so when he spoke that, I was relieved. So with that in mind, the purpose of this message is twofold. First, and this is most important, and this is what I want all of you to hear, I want to show you how Jezebel gets the foothold in the life of a believer and what we can do to prevent it from happening to us. If you've given Jezebel a foothold, repentance is the key to deliverance, as you'll see here in Revelation. But second, I want to show you what to do, explain to you what to do if you should ever encounter this spirit. The chances of you encountering the spirit are that's not common. Like I said, more than 25 years of ministry, I've only encountered this twice, and I pray there's not a third. I feel like it's coming, but I pray it's not, because this is not something that's fun to deal with. Some people will tell me, though, I say that because some people will see a Jezebel in everyone, but I want you to know, trust me, when you encounter this spirit, you will know. There's no doubt about it. But I want to give you some instruction on how to handle it, because some of you in here, you're doing a great work for God. You're greatly advancing his kingdom. And if that is you, you are at greater risk to be confronted by this spirit at some point. If you do nothing to advance or grow the kingdom of God, chances are you're never going to have to deal with this, because honestly, you're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And we're actually going to talk more about that in week 5 of this series, when Jesus addresses the dead church. Or the church of Sardis. So Satan isn't going to waste his time sending some of his more powerful demons at people that aren't doing anything to advance the kingdom of God. Regardless, our God has all power, all authority, and when demons hear the name of Jesus, they tremble. We always win if we don't quit. And that's the key. Jezebel will try to make you quit. So here we go. I know that was a long introduction, but I felt like that foundation was important as we dive into this. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18 says, write this to the letter of the church of Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all of these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, so she's a leader, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin, to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from their evil deeds. When the spirit of Jezebel starts within the church, this is basically saying, all that come under this power, I'm going to deal with it. Now watch verse 23. This is key, and this is what I want to focus on more than anything today, because we're talking about how to keep Jezebel from getting a foothold in our life. I will strike her children dead. That's so important, and you're going to understand why. Then, all of the churches will know that I am the one who searches out, now watch, the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths, as they call them, depths of Satan, actually. Now watch, he says, I will ask nothing more of you. So he's saying, I want you to deal with this one thing, except that you hold tightly until I come. To all those who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod. They will smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Let's pray. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ as I prepare to explain and deliver this very difficult topic from your word, Lord. It's not one that we take lightly, but God, you are on the throne, and God, we thank you for your word. We're told your word not to be ignorant of the schemes of the enemy, Lord. And so today, Lord, this is what this teaching is. It is to arm us. It is to better equip us. And so, Father, I thank you for that today. God, I pray that your word go forth and it touch, change, challenge the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start to break this down. Jesus starts off this letter to the church by giving them a word of encouragement. He tells them he's seen their love for one another. He's seen their faith, their service to the needy, their patient endurance. Not only that, but they're continually improving in all of these areas. This means this church is growing spiritually. It's what we might call a healthy church. However, despite that, they have allowed the spirit called Jezebel to operate. Verse 20 again, but I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. So prophet, this is a leader in the church. This is not an unbeliever. Most people believe, based on the sentence structure here that's used here, and the fact that Jesus, they believe that Jesus is not actually addressing a woman named Jezebel, but rather he's referring to a member of this church that's leading others astray, and he calls out the spirit that is at work. This belief is also based on the fact that due to the history of Jezebel in the Old Testament, this was not a name that parents typically gave their children. Even today, the name Jezebel, if you look it up, is not a common name. And so because of these two things, many people believe that this Jesus is referring to a demonic spirit that is active in this church named Jezebel. He's not coming down on a certain person. So who is Jezebel? Jezebel's first mentioned in the Bible, book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. She's the daughter of a man named Ithobel. He was a Syrophoenician. Her father was a Syrophoenician, and he was a priest of Baal, the false god. He's the priest of a pagan god. He's a man that worshiped demon spirits. This is the home that Jezebel is raised in. She grows up and she becomes the wife of King Ahab, who was the king of Israel at the time. This was the first time in Israel's history where a king of Israel married an openly pagan demonic woman. So she becomes the wife of Israel's king, and because of her influence, she caused the king to begin to serve and worship Baal. Ahab and Jezebel had children together. And this is the detail that's very commonly overlooked, but it's extremely important. They had a son by the name of Ahaziah, I think is how you say it. And Ahaziah took the throne after Ahab died, and he was just as evil as his parents. As a matter of fact, 1 Kings chapter 22 said, he aroused the anger of the Lord as he continued to lead the people into sin and idolatry. He only held the throne for a couple of years before he died, and then his brother Jehoram took over as king. He was just as wicked. They also had a daughter by the name of Athaliah, and their daughter would become the wife of the king of Judah. And this spirit is so deeply rooted in this family that 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18, we read that the king of Judah also turned his back on God and was wicked because of his wife, Jezebel's daughter. That's what it says. So not only was Jezebel a wicked woman, but her children, as they grew, caused major damage as well. And that's interesting because remember in verse 23 of Revelation, Jesus says, I will strike her children dead. Then what he says next, then all the churches will know that I'm the one who searches out the thoughts and the intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. The word thoughts comes from a Greek word that means mind. The word intentions comes from a Greek word that means heart. This is what I want you to see. Jezebel was a young girl that was trained by her father, which was a demon worshiper. And when she became fully grown, she did massive damage to the kingdom of God. Jezebel's kids were all trained at a young age, and when they become fully grown, they did massive damage to the kingdom of God. This is where the spirit of Jezebel starts in the life of a believer. You don't just wake up one day and start operating under the spirit of Jezebel. You give permission by a small seed that is planted either in your mind or in your heart, and you choose to feed it, and it grows. Both times when I came face to face with the Jezebel spirit, it was within people that had served the church for years. The spirit Jezebel, as you see, is a spirit of control and manipulation. So let's first talk about control. Remember, Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but rather it's against the principalities, the powers, against the rulers of the darkness and the spiritual forces of evil. So we have to remember that people are not the enemy. The spirit has been given permission to operate. That is the enemy. I had a pastor tell me once that they were attempting to make a change in the church. That was a positive change. He'd been there a couple years. It was a change that would greater serve the community. But one of the members who had been there for several years didn't like it. They rose up to him, said he looked him right in the face and said, this is not going to happen. Leave it alone. I was here long before you were, and I'll be here long after you're gone. That's an example of a spirit of control. And that's a trap, listen to me, for those of us that have been in church for several years. You see, we can begin to think that this is all mine, and things are going to be done the way I say. I can fall into this trap as well. I can begin to say things like, this is my ministry. This is my space. And if you're speaking things like that, I want you to know that there's an open window. Because the reality is, nothing is mine. The Word of God says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. This is not my church. This is His church. I want you to know that God kept this place running. You know we're about ready to celebrate 100 years next year. Did you know that? 100 years next year. That's celebration. But I wanted to say that because God kept this church going long before I got here. And God will keep this church going long after I'm gone. The reality is I'm not that big of a deal. Let's just be real. God is in control of His church, not me. He has made me as the pastor, the steward of His church. I manage, and He's given me that authority to do that so I can make some decisions and seek Him out for direction and so forth and so on. But as the manager, I don't own. It's not me. Something breaks, I get it fixed. That's what a manager does. But I don't own it. It's not mine. I just do my best to keep it running, which sometimes isn't all that good sometimes, but I try my best. But the truth is, I get to be a part of this. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be a part of what you're doing here in this city. Because you could have picked anybody else, but you picked me. But I know, God, it's not mine, and none of it ever will be. Thank you for letting me steward. When I was in Phoenix, true story, my preschool director, we'd only been there a few weeks. My preschool director, she resigned, and on her way out, she looked at me and said, this is a sinking ship. Let's see how well you do without me. She left the ministry, and within 6 months, it had tripled in size. Boom. Thanks for leaving. But you see, she thought it was all about her. She thought, man, when I leave this place is going to fold. This place couldn't get along without me. I want you to know that God is bigger than any one person, and he will always take care of his church. He will always take care of his people, whether I'm here or not. So I'm just not that big of a deal. Now, I want you to notice something. The spirit of control never starts the first day someone walks into a church for the first time. I've never had a guest walk into service for the first time, as long as I've been the pastor anyway, and try to control things on the first day. That'd actually be kind of funny. The rule is around here, you got to be here at least 2 weeks before you start to control anything, all right? But the longer you're there, the more involved you get, Jezebel begins to throw the seeds. And it starts small. It starts in an infant stage, seed stage. It doesn't start fully grown. And then one day we have a thought. Remember, Jesus says he searches the mind and the heart, because the mind and the heart are the windows that Jezebel enters. And we have a thought that comes to mind that goes something like this. You know, Matt, you've been attending very faithfully for a couple years now. You've given a lot of your resources, emphasis on the word your. You've given a lot of your time, emphasis on the word time, because that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says all belongs to him. The enemy likes to come in and say, no, you've given your time. You've put your time in there. You should have a little more of a say of how things operate around there. You know that certain ministry over there, it's not running, being run right now the way you want it run. Why don't you talk to a few other people and see if they're feeling the same way? The Bible says to go to that person. If you have an issue, go to that person, not get on Facebook and blast it, not go to other people and start spreading it, to go to that person. So basically, we're doing exactly opposite of what the Word of God says, but that's the way the seed starts. Small little thought, very innocent. And if I don't kill it at that moment, if I don't deal with this while it's in the infancy stage, but instead I feed it, it'll begin to grow. Think of what Jesus said. He said, I will strike her children dead. You cannot allow this seed to grow. And none of us are immune to this. If I start talking to other people, I am watering the seed. You see what I'm doing, and it's very subtle, is I'm trying to get control. I want control. Things aren't being done the way I want them done. And that's how the Spirit gets a foothold in the life of a believer. It starts out very innocently. It's like a baby, but if it's not dealt with when it's a baby, it will grow and it will mature and it will become dangerous. I believe the spirit of Jezebel is behind every church split. Think about it. Why do churches split? Because the people within the church turn on themselves and they start fighting. Why do they fight? Because things aren't being done the way they want them done. And they start talking to others and getting people on their side. And the next thing you know, the move of God stops. The congregations are split. I wonder where the Assembly of God would be today in Green Bay, Wisconsin, if the churches would have never split over the years. And the impact that we could be having right now on our city. You think what we're doing, man, imagine what we could all do together. So it's a spirit that wants control. And the deception comes because as the believer allows the spirit to work through them, they're convinced that they're right and that they're in the will of God. Now let's talk about manipulation. Jezebel wants control. The spirit will use manipulation to gain control. Manipulation is when there is an ulterior motive present. Basically, there's something in it for me. That's manipulation. There's a difference. Understand the difference between motivation and manipulation. Motivation is when you try to get people to do things that will benefit the common good. Come and serve. Come and do this. It benefits our city. Benefits the common good. Benefits the house of God. It'll benefit and help other people. Manipulation is when I try to get you to do things that's only going to benefit me. It's what I want, and that's the difference. Jezebel is a manipulating spirit. Jezebel will serve. They will blend in, but they will do so with an ulterior motive to get something that will ultimately benefit them, which is control. And you have to kill it when it's young. You have to recognize and stop the spirit from operating in your life when it's in the infancy stage, because if you let it grow and you feed it and you want to and you water it, it will eventually captivate your mind and your heart and turn you away from what God really wants. You'll start to become focused on what you want, and it'll become bitterness. You'll become bitter and resentful towards other people and even towards the house of God, and you will honestly believe you're doing God's work, but what you're actually doing is causing division and destroying the work of God, which is the ultimate plan of the Spirit. It is to stop the work of God. You'll typically see the Spirit operating in someone that has great difficulty with authority and submitting to authority, because submission means to relinquish control, and Jezebel wants control. We're told in James chapter 4 and verse 7 to submit ourselves to God. It's called surrender. When Jesus was in the garden before being crucified, he prayed that the cup would pass from him. But then he followed it up, not what I will, but what you will be done. That's what surrender looks like. I want this, but God, it's what you want. I surrender to you. Like I told you before, both times the Spirit came against me, it left me wounded, deeply hurt. I wanted to leave ministry. I wanted to quit. But the people operating underneath the Spirit were convinced they did nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, they were convinced they were doing the very will of God. And that's how deceptive the Spirit is. And that's why Jesus tells the leadership here in this church to deal with it and deal with it quickly. Basically, he's saying, guys, this is serious. Address it now before it's too late. If someone is using control and manipulation to get what they want, rest assured that spirit is not from God. So, that is how we stand guard and we keep the Spirit from getting a foothold in our life. No one's exempt, not even me. We protect our thoughts, we protect our mind. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians to take every thought captive. Don't let it grow. You have to understand and recognize this when it's in the infancy stage and kill it at that point. I will not do that. Now, that's how you keep from letting this thing get a root. Now, what do you do if you're ever faced with a Jezebel spirit? 1 Kings chapter 18 starts by telling us that Jezebel tried to kill all of the Lord's prophets. Again, that's her mission, or that's the mission of the Spirit to stop the move of God. The prophet Elijah steps forward to defend the name of God. He puts out a challenge to all of the false prophets led by Jezebel. He challenged the prophets to prepare a sacrifice. He would do the same. The God that answered by fire was the one true God. So the false prophets prepared their sacrifice. They danced around the sacrifice all day. Nothing happened. Elijah steps up to his sacrifice. He says a simple prayer. Fire comes from heaven, consuming the entire sacrifice. It was a great victory. Every false prophet there on the mountain was slaughtered, 850 of them. So he's tired. This is a long day. The king runs and tells his wife, Jezebel, what had just happened. And the all-out assault on the man of God started. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more so also if I do not make your life as like one of them by this time tomorrow." Basically, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. Now remember, this great man of God, he just witnessed a great miracle on the mountain. Man, fire comes from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. Great miracle. The sacrifice was water soaked on top of it. After seeing something like that, don't you think, who cares what the queen says? Don't you think you're going to kind of be, your faith level is going to be kind of high? I mean, what can man do to me? Bring it on, lady. But instead of confronting the spirit, his mission was to eliminate Baal worship from the land. Instead of confronting the leader, watch what he does. Verse 3 says, "Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there." Verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's.'" So again, Elijah's given an assignment from God: eliminate Baal worship from the nation of Israel. The prophets are all dead. The king has fled. Deal with Jezebel. King runs home and tells the queen. She's the ringleader, of course. So she finds out what happened. She's furious, threatens to kill Elijah. Elijah, instead of saying, bring it on, and going and confronting her like he should have, he runs. We read that he runs for his life. He didn't just go, understand how far he ran. He didn't just run over to the next city. He didn't hide out in the basement of his buddy's house. He ran and he ran and he ran. He ran to Beersheba, which is 113 miles south of where he was in Judah. This is a long run. He completely leaves the nation of Israel. Not only that, but when he gets there, he's so afraid that he tells his servant, I want you to stay here. And he continues, the word of God tells us, another day's journey into the remote wilderness. He ends up in the middle of nowhere. He's a day's journey from all civilization. He finds a tree, sits down under it, and says, God, take my life. And that's what the Spirit does. It wants you to quit. It wants you to surrender the authority God has given you. But you need to remember, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You need to remember, there is no weapon formed against you that will prosper. You need to remember the words of Jesus when Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. That's Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. You need to remember that in all things we are more than conquerors through, not ourselves, through Christ Jesus. We need to remember Psalm 108 and verse 13 that says, with God we will gain the victory and he will trample down our enemies. There is no equal to God, and when the demons hear his name, they tremble. We have authority through Jesus Christ to stand and fight the battle, but so many people tuck their tails and run. And look at the result of running. This is so heartbreaking. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. And the Lord said to Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, I want you to anoint as prophet in your place. The one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. God said, I want you to go anoint another prophet in your place. God never used Elijah again. He said, go anoint Elisha. Jehu was the one that finally confronted Jezebel face to face. He had her killed, and the Bible said in 2 Kings chapter 9 that her blood splattered across the wall and the horses as they trampled on her. The only way Jezebel can be stopped is direct confrontation. The person the Spirit is operating through has to be removed from their place of authority. They have to be removed quickly. The person in Revelation was known as a prophetess. This is a leader in the church. Removing this person from this position is not easy. It's going to be tough. There's going to be a downfall. It's going to hurt. That's why it's so much easier to sweep this under the rug. Just let it go. I don't want to deal with it. Because it's much easier to sweep it than it is confront it. But on this one, God says, no. This spirit cannot have a foothold in my church. You either take care of it, or I'm going to find someone else that will. This is no joke. Because if it's not dealt with, it can inflict major damage. Sam, if you could go ahead and come on back up at this time. I've told you that both times in my life, when under the attack of this spirit, I was greatly wounded, wanted to run, wanted to quit. If I'm being honest with you, the two closest times that I've come in my life of leaving ministry have been after these two attacks. It was not an attack from a person. It was a demonic spirit that attempts to stop the work of God. Instead of running, though, only by the grace of God, I took a stand and confronted it. But these instances rank towards the top of some of the most difficult things I've ever had to deal with in ministry. But here's what I want you to see. When it's over and you stand and you trust God for the victory, both times I noticed something happened to me. I didn't only notice it, but others noticed it as well. And I had people say this. Both times I noticed an increase of anointing and an increase in favor on my life, because God has given us authority in his name. So I want to close with this. Please be on guard against this. Do not water the seeds. If someone comes up to you complaining about something, or there's always going to be a million things to complain about. I could sit up here and tell you a thousand things I don't like. Someone comes up to you, starts complaining, hey, why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? Then what you say is, hey, have you went and talked to that person? I don't know. Why don't you go talk to the leader, see what they say, instead of spreading it like wildfire. And again, I don't feel like we've got a big issue with that, or we've had a big issue with that, and that's why I kind of felt like addressing this. But I know why now that I am addressing this. And so we have to be on guard with things like this. Be on guard. Don't water the seeds. You are not immune from this. I get to serve God, and I get to serve you in this great church. I get to do that. It's not mine. It never will be mine. It's not yours. It never will be yours. It's His. It's His. I control nothing. He is in control. I get to be a part of it. But I beg you, do not let the seed grow. You have to kill it when it's in its infancy stage. And I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I thank you for your word today. Holy Spirit, I have done what I feel like you have instructed me to do. And so now, God, the work that you do in the life of your people, God, I trust you for that. God, I thank you, Lord, for such great instruction from your word, God, that helps us deal with these things and these challenges that we come face to face with. And God, I personally pray, Lord, anytime this tries to take a root in my life, that you would quicken, Holy Spirit, you would quicken within me to help me recognize and not let it get a foothold. God, I thank you, Father, again, for your word, and I thank you for the work that you're doing in the lives of your people. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed.